world is they're looking for something and they're busy running every direction and they're empty and they're unfulfilled. I want to say to those people, get into the presence of the Lord. Get into the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we were richly blessed by Pastor Phil Cappuccio, who is here this weekend with us yesterday as he gave a wonderful, powerful couple sessions on Sons of the Kingdom of God. If you missed it, you really missed it, but the blessing is we have it recorded and you can get it online. I really would encourage all of you, whether you were here or not, even if you were here, to get it online and listen to it again. We just really were blessed, Brother Phil, by your ministry. So as I said to the group yesterday that was here, and for those of you that are new and maybe don't know Pastor Phil Cappuccio, he is here with us. He now lives, he's just recently been married, and he lives in the state of Virginia. Praise the Lord. God just led him to somebody and miraculously, get around him. Yeah, you can celebrate that, by the way. Marriage is something that should be celebrated. I'm going to tell you, in a culture that wants to destroy marriage, the church has to celebrate marriage. We need to come in the opposite. Amen? We need to come in the opposite. It's an institution that God has created and ordained forever until we see Him face to face. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I got excited about that. I'm sorry. But having said that, we first met Pastor Phil in 2010 at his ministry, at his church down in Hershey, Pennsylvania. There was teaching sessions down there. We were so blessed. And we've just been so blessed to have that relationship continue these years. And so we are just so blessed to have him in the house today. Pastor Phil will be bringing the Word of God. So we're just really going to be, I'm going to ask you just to stand one more time. We're just going to bow our heads. God, I know that just in the matter of hours across this nation, there will be people standing on their feet with excitement for their favorite teams, and I'm not here to dog that. But what I'm saying is the church has something to be even more excited about. We have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. We have a God seated on the throne. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity, three in one God that's come to minister to the people on this earth. God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your messengers. We thank you for Pastor Phil as he comes to bring the word today to God. We stand unified in spirit that you'll just impart him with a special anointing. Let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches to God. I pray that each of us will have open ears, open hearts, open minds, put aside any distraction because it's the distraction that the enemy wants to steal from us. The enemy has come to rob and steal and destroy right now in Jesus' name. We just declare this is the presence and the house of the Lord. It is Bethel. It's the house of the Lord. We will have ears to hear, hearts that are open to receive, eyes to see. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God, we thank you for this gathering together in your house today, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Phil, as Pastor Phil is coming, would you welcome him to the stage, church? Pastor Phil Cappuccio.
Thank you. Thank you, I have. Amen. Thank you. God bless every one of you. Isn't it good to be in God's house?
Amen.
It really is. This is some of the most beautiful country. Really, just driving here and being up here. We just are blessed in so many ways. We live in a beautiful, beautiful land, and you live in a beautiful territory. And Pastor, you mentioned something. I'm going to come down here with you. I'm just a traveling preacher, and I travel when I preach. You know, that's just what I do. But you mentioned something a few moments ago that just caused my heart to leap. You said something. I can't quote you exactly, but what you said is, we're going to do the opposite. What did you say? You said we're going to...
About marriage.
Okay, about marriage you were talking about. You said we're going to do the opposite and celebrate it. Because it needs to be celebrated. Because God created it and He instituted the institution. Right?
Amen.
For the purpose of blessing. And actually, Paul said marriage is a mystery that demonstrates, I call it God's show and tell piece in the earth. I don't know if they still have that. I remember show and tell. We had that in, I think, kindergarten. And you would bring something to school and then you had to show it and talk about it and tell. And it was an exercise to help teach the children to express themselves. And it was called show and tell. Well, marriage was meant to be a show and tell piece. And it was meant to show and to demonstrate Christ's love and his marriage, how many know, to his bride. How many are married to him this morning? Yeah, now, we're not just dating him.
Right.
Some like to go on a weekly date every Sunday. Their favorite, you know, you go on a date, go to your favorite restaurant. Well, they come to church, and the church is like their spiritual restaurant. They just come to be fed, and they're dating Jesus. But I want you to know, he wants to be married. That means that you're not just interested in getting dressed your best, just like when you go on a date once a week and you say, okay, we're going to have a couple hours together and it's going to be great. When you're married, how many know you're walking with him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and you don't make any kinds of decisions except as it pleases the one you're married to? Okay, so marriage was a show and tell piece. But the thing that really impacted me was not just about marriage. You said, we're going to do the opposite. Yesterday, we spent several hours in the Word of God, both in morning and afternoon, talking about the kingdom of God. And it is, there are three major topics, certainly in my life, that are major truths, that are the premier truths that I preach, and they are, first of all, Jesus Christ. He is the summation of all truth. In fact, he said, I am the truth, I am the way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He must have the preeminence of all things. Jesus should not just be mentioned in the sermon, he is the sermon. I read in the Bible, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. He is the sermon. He is the Word of God. But not only Christ, but we preached about Christ and his kingdom. The Bible says that Paul, with all confidence, was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Acts 28 and 31. And then the third thing is preaching and talking and teaching about the church, because that's God's building project. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And he hasn't stopped. And he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle, any such blemish. And he is still building that church. He's building it throughout the ages. And he's building a glorious church. It's an overcoming church. I love preaching Christ. I love preaching and teaching about his kingdom and preaching and teaching about his church. And I believe that you and I are on the precipice of a great awakening. And it would be the third great awakening in history, really. Ever since the church came out of a dark age time period, 1,000 years, where there was nothing but really flickering truth, other than for some remnant groups that were still trying to hold fast to what they saw as New Testament Christianity, there wasn't a time where the church went into a spiritual Babylon, the same way Israel went into Babylon. But then God raised up different individuals for Israel to bring them out. He raised up Ezra to restore worship and restore the Word of God. He raised up Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the city. He raised up Zerubbabel to build the temple, lay the foundation of the temple. Different individuals were anointed to help bring, someone say, restoration. Restoration. We serve a God of restoration. And spiritually speaking, we find in the journey of the church that 500 years ago, God began to raise up and anoint different individuals who spiritually began to lead the church out of spiritual religious captivity and to come into the glorious things that had been lost. But God showing that he's a redeemer, he's a restorer, he oftentimes allows us to go through things to demonstrate another side of himself. Sometimes people, they struggle with the idea that man ever sinned in the beginning. They said, if God is God, why would he have allowed man to sin? We wouldn't have all these problems if it wasn't for Adam and all these issues and all. Why? Because God created man with a free will. However, somehow, mysteriously and sovereignly, within the context of man's free will, God already told the man what not to do. I mean, that's the goodness of God. Imagine if God didn't tell the man what not to do. You'd be like a parent not telling your child what they ought not to do, but then when they do what you didn't want them to do, even though you didn't tell them, you discipline them for not doing that. Boy, that would be a terrible situation. But God, I see the goodness of God in that he told Adam what not to do. And he told him what would happen to him if he did it. Now, that's a good God. But Adam did it anyway, and the Bible says that he sinned, and through him, he opened up the door to sin for the seed of humanity, and we all came into this world inheriting a sinful nature. We all have a sinful problem in the flesh. But God utilized that occasion to demonstrate another side of his glory, that the same God, up until that point, we only saw the glory of his creativity. But now we could see the glory of his redemptive nature. So God utilizes the occasions, even in our own life, to demonstrate another side of himself. Hallelujah. It's like you guys, you go to a jeweler and you want to go buy a beautiful diamond ring for your wife. That may be a word for someone here. You know, if the Lord quickens you, hey, that may be God speaking to you. So you got to go get a diamond. Well, you know, you go to that jeweler and he's going to show you that diamond. Oh, that's beautiful. And then all of a sudden, just a little twist. And because the light reflects off another facet, it looks even more brilliant. Or it sparkles and it shines. It's beautiful. With every turn, well, that's like our God. With every turn, just when you think he's glorious, all of a sudden we see him in another way, he's more glorious. And even more. And it's a different glory. And it's wonderful. Hallelujah. But what we were sharing last night as well, yesterday, I'm sorry, we were sharing about strongholds. And one of the ways, or the premier way, that the rulers of the darkness of this world is able to perpetuate their bondage in different areas is through what the Bible calls strongholds or thought patterns, and through those thought patterns, through philosophies, ideologies that become part of the culture, the traditional makeup of people, areas, geographies, and before you know it, there's certain common thought patterns in an area, and you know what he does? Through that thinking, he perpetuates the spiritual darkness in bondage in an area. What does the Lord do? Well, he told Israel, when you inherit the land, he said you're to drive out the enemies that are there, but also tear down their images. Right. Now, Israel did not do that. Many times they drove out the enemies, but they left the images. But after a while, without the presence of the enemies, they started to worship the false gods that the other people used to worship because they came under the power of those images. And before you know it, you know, maybe it was an image, some stone, some carving. That's not going to do anything. We got rid of the enemy. So they'd worship Jehovah God, but they left that image. And after a while, their interest got a little piqued. I wonder what this image was all about. And before you know it, you're paying a little more attention to that image. And a little more attention to the image. And give it some time. Give it another generation. And before you know it, you're living with the same stronghold. And you entered into the same trap because you kept those images hanging around. So you say, well, I don't have any images in my house. Is that what you're talking about? No. In the Old Testament, it was images. In the New Testament, it's called imaginations. Internal images. Thinking. Thoughts. And what happens is, God, He has this vision to bring us into freedom. Jesus has come to give us life, and life more abundantly. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we use that for everything from smoking cigarettes to drug abuse. And He does want to set us free from those things. But you could be free from those kinds of obvious bondages and still live in bondage to invisible images, internal images of bondage in your life. Inferiorities, fears, phobias, all these kinds of things that provide for you invisible cells and incarcerations where you're actually a prisoner to your own thoughts. In your heart, you love Jesus and you're saved, but in your mind, you're incarcerated. And the Lord is interested in liberating His people because we could never fully worship Him or serve Him while we're in bondage. And so the Bible tells us what to do with those imaginations. I'm saying it purposely like that. So you see, that's the root word. And imaginations, He said, tearing down imaginations. And He called those imaginations strongholds. Now, God has planted you, Life Tree. I love the name of your ministry. Because how many know in that garden there was a tree of life?
Right.
And if God has called this church to be anything in this area, He's called you to be a life tree. In the midst of the garden spot of this area of Jersey Shore, He wants you to be a people, the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness, so that they can come and receive life in this house. Can you say amen? Because the giver of life is in your midst. Now, God has planted you here, not just so you have a nice little church off the highway right here, and you have a beautiful facility. But God hasn't planted you here just to become part of the religious landscape of Jersey Shore. You have been commissioned by God as an outpost of the kingdom of God to infect this area. Can you say amen? Now, unless you see it that way, now I'm being sent by God to talk to you this way because I'm leaving in a little while. And I don't care if you're mad at me for what I say. Now, if I say it wrong, Pastor will bring all the correction that's needed and say, we're going to pray for Brother Phil. That wasn't quite right. So let's just get something straight from the beginning. You ready? Here's the rule. He's right and I'm wrong. Right from the beginning. But other than that, I've got to obey God. And I've got to say what I've got to say. And I'm going to say it in love. But I want to encourage you because when I'm in your company and I'm in your atmosphere, I'll tell you what. I just sense what God has for you. So I've come to provoke you through the Word of God that you as a people would serve the Lord, as Paul said, with one mind. Someone say one mind. That you would have one mind and you would glorify God with one mouth and you would stand with one spirit and you would see yourselves as those that have been sent by God to be a life tree to this area.
Yes, that's right.
But what you've got to do, which is very important, is understand that there are strongholds that are prevalent in this area. There are strongholds that are prevalent in New York area. And I found that there are certain geographic areas where there are certain cultures of people that there are strongholds even built within cultures. Oh yes. I'm Italian on both sides. That means I sweat olive oil. Fully Italian on both sides. And we as a culture, by culture, are judgmental. Italians are judgmental. I could say that. I is one. I can, and I come from a pretty large family, not my immediate family. My mother had 65 first cousins. And we all lived. I grew up in the Bronx, New York, so I'm a New York Italian. That means I got twice the strongholds in the flesh. And we all lived, really, at one time growing up, my entire family lived within 3 or 4 miles of each other. So I was constantly running into aunts and uncles and cousins, and we go shopping. I mean, it was like, my God, we were all over. We were there. And we were constantly going to weddings, and because there's no such thing in the Italian culture. You know, today they say, well, that's my fifth cousin. We never did. That's my cousin. You could be 20th cousin, once removed, whatever that means, that's your cousin. We got to go to the wedding. We got to go to the funeral. And we'd go to weddings, and everybody seems happy, and then all the way home we'd hear, oh, judgments about this one and that one. My God, what happened to her? What happened to him? Where did his hair go? What happened to that guy? And it was a judgment. It was built into the culture. This is not right. And they would judge how things are to be done, especially when it came to food. I mean, that was it. There's a certain way you have to make a certain food. How did she make the sauce? It was horrible. And so on. So it was just part of the culture. So we were oriented toward being judgmental. Now, how many know that's not the nature of God? Not the nature of God, but that's built into the culture, so that means left to myself, I'm going to go that way. Because that's just a way, you know. Now, there could be others that I found, even as I travel, like being in the New York area, there is a real stronghold of competition. Because New York is they judge everything by the Empire State. They see themselves as a kingdom. Everything's by New York, the way we do things, so on and so forth. And that spirit can get into the church. And before you know it, it was the hardest place that I found with all my travels. It's changing now, but it was the hardest place to see pastors really work together, because everybody was building their own thing. Yeah. So there's different kinds of strongholds. And here's what I want to encourage you. One of the ways you overcome strongholds in an area as a church, first of all, you identify it in you, and you've got to, once it's identified, you've got to repent, tear it down, but you've got to move in the opposite spirit. And that's what you said, and that just kind of set me off. You got to move in the opposite spirit. Say, well, you know, I've had people say to me, I was ministering on praise and worship, and I was talking about the specific expression of praise in the dance. And it's all over the Bible. In fact, the Bible says, praise him in the dance. Now, we have no problems, you know, with that. The Latinos have no problems with that. The German people have a little problem with that. They're not given to really expressing themselves in that way. And I remember we were talking, and after I ministered, somebody came up to me and she said, yeah, she said, I just don't dance. She said, because that's not me. Now, bless her heart, that's a stronghold. That's a stronghold. Because the Bible doesn't say praise him in the dance if that's you. It says praise him in the dance. That means you're going to have to die to what has dominated you, and you're going to have to praise him the way he wants to be praised. Come on. He wants to be praised. But oftentimes, now we could talk about the dance. We could talk about sometimes there's family strongholds, certain families, honestly, where there's a stronghold of unforgiveness. Where as literally it becomes the culture of a family. And for years, you could have relatives divided from each other because you know how to nurse a grudge. And it becomes a way of life. And that becomes part of the natural culture of the family. Well, we know that what the Bible teaches for God that we are to forgive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So you got to move in the opposite spirit of what is prevalent in the area. And I want to encourage you, even as a body, that you would seek to be all that God's called you to be. Regardless of whether you're German, Italian, regardless of whatever you might be, don't let anything become the excuse that dictates policy as to how you will serve the Lord and how you will live, but that you would serve Him according to the new nature, the new creation, because God's called you to be a new creation church. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Come on, give Him thanks and praise. Give Him glory. He's worthy, worthy to be praised and worthy to be glorified. I want us to take a few moments here and turn to John chapter 11. I'm only going to take a few moments and then I want to pray for you. John chapter 11. The Lord is good. I'm so glad to be here this morning and to be with you. You're a beautiful people and God is doing beautiful things in your midst, really. I want to commend the worship team. You guys are doing a great job and a beautiful spirit of worship really comes out of all of you. John chapter 11 and verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. These are the last few verses of the longest recorded miracle, or I should say the miracle that is given most detail that we have recorded in the scriptures of what Jesus performed. Now you've got to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John presents to us less than 30 miracles which Jesus did. Now in some cases, it says that he was among the multitude and he healed all their sick. So obviously when it said he healed all their sick and there's 5,000 among them, the all could represent hundreds of people. But as far as the specific incidences of people that were healed, blind eyes that were opened, lepers that were cleansed, in this case the man raised from the dead, a little girl raised from the dead, Tabitha, and that's Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. Doesn't say who the little girl was. And all the different ones that were raised or that were healed, that received sight, that were healed of a palsied condition where Jesus says, take up your bed and walk, the woman with the issue of blood. There's less than 30 isolated circumstances for the record that we have within our Bible. And yet the Bible tells us that all the books in all the world could not capture, if everything that Jesus said and did was recorded, that all the books in all the world could not literally contain everything he did. I mean, I think about that. For 3.5 years of ministry, you know, you think about Socrates was around and was a philosopher for like 50 years. Muhammad was around perpetuating his Islamic religion for decades. Think about the impact of Jesus Christ, and he only was in ministry for 3 years. 3 years. Think about what anybody's impact would be for a 3-year ministry. You know, but yet look what has come of the life of Jesus. And yet what he did within those 3 years, we only have a little snapshot of what he did. But why are these recorded? Why are these 30 or 20 some miracles. Some of them are the same miracles, but they're spoken of maybe three different times in the Synoptic Gospels, or given a different presentation of the same miracle. So why do we have these 20 or 30 miracles, you know, among them? I believe not just as a testimony that he came to do miracles, but these specific miracles also testify of spiritual truth. And when we consider the miracle of Lazarus, what I find is the man that experienced two aspects of miracles that speak to all of our lives. Now let's consider, I just only read the last few verses of this miracle. The miracle begins right in chapter 11 and verse 1. Jesus receives the message how that Lazarus was sick, and Martha sends the message to Jesus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus and their family that hosted Jesus in Bethany. That would be one of the homes that Jesus stayed in. You remember the time when Jesus came and Martha was busy making sandwiches. You know, Jesus probably didn't call a week ahead of time and said, I'll be coming. He has a way of just showing up, you know, and unannounced. And so Martha, being who she was, she's vacuuming, you know, she's cleaning, she's preparing when he's there. Mary is overwhelmed with his presence, and she puts down the knife, and she throws away the broom, and she sits at his feet. Martha is getting in, you know, she's like a lot of Christians. She's serving with an attitude. She's serving while she's mad at her sister. I've met a few Christians serving while they're mad at brothers and sisters, but they're serving the Lord. And so she's serving. And Jesus looks at Martha. He said, oh, Martha, you are troubled about so many things. Jesus knew her thoughts. And he said, Mary here has chosen the better part. You're making sandwiches I never ordered. How many know we could do that? We do things for God he never directed us to do. But bless God, we're doing it for Jesus. And no, he said, but she chose the better part. And what was the part that she chose? She positioned herself to sit under his word. Amen? So, this is the house he would stay in. Can you imagine what the dinner talk was like when Jesus and the apostles came after a full day of ministry? Oh, Martha, you should have heard the master today. Yeah, I wanted to be there, but I knew you guys were coming, so I had to cook. You know, I could just hear Martha. Oh, Martha, he cleansed lepers today. Oh, Martha, when the multitude was there, there were so many sick. We said, Lord, send them away. But you know, Martha, he just looks upon them and we could see the compassion in his face. And before you know it, they're thronging him, Mary. But he picks up and he reaches out and he touches their sick and they become whole. I mean, and at this table, all they would hear is about what he did. And oh, Martha, you had to hear the master preach today. He spoke today about the Holy Spirit. He spoke today about the kingdom of God. And they would share. And this is what dinner talk was like. And so they knew who Jesus was and they believed in Jesus. And so they had an emergency in the house. The emergency was Lazarus got sick. So Martha, what do? You send your prayer request. She sent her request to Jesus. She said, and to give it a little more entrance, she said, Lord, he whom you love. This is not just anybody. This is not just Aunt Millie. I'm talking about the one you love now. They're sick. So Jesus gets the message by way of the messengers, and he gives the messengers a message back. They wanted him to come back, but he sent his word. How many have ever wanted Jesus to show up and the best he ever gave you was he quickened a Bible verse? And you are hoping he would show up and just fix all the problems. Instead, he gave you a promise you're to trust. Come on. You're saying, Lord, where are you? He said, I gave you my word. So Jesus stood still, but he gave him his word. He said, tell them, The sickness will not be unto death, but for the glory of God. And I could just see Martha's coming, looking. Is he coming? He's getting worse by the hour. He's having a hard time breathing. And here comes the three messengers. And before you know it, there's no fourth man. And where's Jesus? Well, Martha, did you read him? Yeah, we found him. Did you give him the message? Yeah, we did. Oh, gee, where is he? Well, he just stayed still, but he did tell us to tell you. Don't be concerned about it. God's going to be glorified. That's what he did. I'm sure she's calculating in his mind. I gave him chicken piccata. I made ravioli. Did you ever, expect God and you say, I pay my tithe. I went and I served in the church. I did that. And meanwhile, your situation's getting worse. And God, where are you? In other words, you owe me. We don't do it, but we do it. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like, oh, he's not there. So all of a sudden the thing gets worse. And now he dies. There's still no sign of Jesus. You know, somebody, I think it was you, Sherry, over dinner, you were quoting someone. You said, God will do things. He will offend your mind to deal with your heart or reveal your heart. And you know what? His ways are not our ways. How many have found out that God is not on your timetable? I've declared that Jesus is never late. Can you say amen? Amen. But he sure misses a lot of opportunities to be early. I'll tell you that much. I mean, he may not come at midnight, but just when it's about to strike 12, he shows up. Right? So suddenly now, it's funeral. They buried the man. Everybody's gone. And Martha and Mary are left with the dilemma. And just as they're in the middle of their dilemma, who shows up? Jesus. And sometimes we feel like it's a little, too late. But God may allow things to worsen just so there could be greater glory for God. Amen. God may allow your mess to get messier. Come on. Just so that he can step into the middle of the mess and show you what he could do. Come on. God may not show up just to help you when you're calling for help. He may have to resurrect something that's now died when all the while you are hoping he would heal it when it was sick. God may wait until you are on the last. You got the last dollar. He waits until it's totally impossible with a capital I. And then Jesus shows up and said, do you need me? You see, God loves to show that he's God. Come on now. He loves to show that he's God. Sometimes before I go to preach, I pray a real spiritual prayer. I say, Lord, I pray that you throw your weight around and show that you're God. Hallelujah. He just loves to do that. So Jesus shows up. They said, and he comes to Martha. And I'm not going to get into all the details because I want to get to where I'm going. And he says, she said, Lord, had you been here? My brother would not have died. In other words, she said, Lord, you could have spared me a whole lot of heartache if you would have come 20 years ago. If you would have come back then, if you would have been here, and that whole dialogue, he said, but didn't I say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. In other words, once I give you my word, now the responsibility is on me to fulfill it. No matter how bad it gets, I gave you my word. Come on. And he's as good as his word. He exalts his word above all his name, the Bible says. The only reason that we can trust his name is because he's a God of his word. That's the nature of covenant. Come on. Your name doesn't mean anything unless your word means something, right? Years ago, men would shake on it. And if you weren't, true to your word, your name meant nothing. But if you were true to your word and somebody mentioned your name, how many know things could happen because you were true to your word? And the reason why the name of Jesus is a name above all names, because how many know he's true to his word? Amen. He's true to his word. So he said, I told you. Doesn't matter how bad it's getting. It doesn't matter whether things go from bad to worse. I told you, if you believe, the end result will be the glory of God, and that's why I'm here. And so he goes through all that, and then finally he comes to the place and he says, show me where you have laid him. Bring me to the tomb. I mean, I wish we could all take a field trip back in time. I would like to take Life Tree Ministries right back to that tomb. How many would love to go? I'd love to go right there. And I'd love to be there. And there's you. They said, Lord, by this time he stinks. I mean, even worse than sick, he's dead and he stinks too. It stinks, man. It's bad. He's, that's all right. He said, you roll that stone away. And I could just see us, Life Tree Ministries, we're on the sidelines. And we're just kind of looking at this, and my goodness, what's he going to do? And we all have our theology of how we think God will move, you know. But we're going to watch what Jesus does. And Jesus is looking right into the darkness of death. Right into the darkness of that cave. And by the way, there's a reason he waited until he was dead 4 days. I told you, the miracles recorded have prophetic significance. They didn't realize it, but it does. The Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. And when Jesus came, it marked 4,000 years since the creation of man. And Lazarus represented the death state of the Adamic race. And Jesus came to raise men out of being dead in sin. Can you say amen? He waited until the 4th day, because it was a prophetic manifestation of why he came in the first place, to give us resurrection life. Hallelujah. And so he said, roll that stone away. And he rolls that stone away, and there he is. And for 4 days, the spirit of death had its arms, had its legs, had its tentacles all over Lazarus, claimed Lazarus as another victim. Death said, I got another one. And then all of a sudden, the stones rolled, light begins to shine into where darkness prevailed. And right is this little 6-foot figure. And he's looking in, and in one phrase, he goes, Lazarus, wake up or arise, come forth. And I'm sure there must have been a hush. And suddenly, he that was dead came forth, bound. He'd hopping out. He'd bound hand and foot, and a napkin also was wrapped around his face. Amen. I mean, about that time, you see a dead man hopping out, I'll tell you what, even the Baptist will become Pentecostal right there. Come on, right there. It's going to happen. You think we're going to just pitter-patter? We are going to shout, hallelujah, glory to God. Wait, wonderful, what a glorious occasion. Aren't you glad you were there to see that? But turn to your neighbor and say, don't leave now. Because that's only part of the miracle. And what we have here is this two-part miracle that speaks to every one of us as to what he's come to do in our life. You see, because this is not just the story of a dead man. You're listening to a man that was a dead man. I was dead in trespasses and in sins. And so are you. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead. But at 17 years old, Jesus came to my tomb. He did. Out on Long Island. And the reality of Christ, the resurrected Christ, brought life to me. And I became born again. That night, I had an encounter with the living God. Magnificent. Just like Lazarus. But then, Jesus wasn't done. He says then to them, loose him and let him go. Now that's the thing I want to just take a moment to talk about. Then I'm going to pray for you. Because what I see is while we could all celebrate that he's come and he's given us life, We sing about it. And only Jesus can give you life. Only Jesus can resurrect your heart. Only Jesus can give you new life. But that's not all Jesus wants to do. He also wants you to function in His kingdom. What good is raising a man from the dead and keeping him bound? What a frustrating state of existence. It says he came bound with grave clothes. Now, there's nothing wrong with grave clothes as long as you're a dead man. Right? There's nothing wrong with a winter coat as long as it's snowing. But put me in Florida, how many know I got the wrong coat on? So having grave clothes speaks of an identity that he was wrapped in while he was in one state of existence. But Jesus repositioned him into a state of life. It was time for him to lose that old identity. And they were wrappings. They weren't going to come off immediately. Now, I personally believe the same word that was able to travel into that dark cave and somehow make its way with the man that's wrapped and covered and mummified, that power of that word was able to somehow work its way in and cause brain waves to start, a heart to begin to beat, blood to begin to flow, and rebuke death and rip the tentacles of death off that man. One word of God. I also believe that that same word has the power to completely vaporize in one moment all those grave clothes so they could have all fallen off of him. Or it could have done it in the tomb and he could have come walking out, skipping out, running out. He could have come out screaming, shouting, but he didn't come out that way. Because that indicates to us what we need in every one of our lives. While Jesus gives us life, I call it the miracle moment, when we experience his power, a new birth, we experience resurrection life. But that doesn't mean that there is a process of liberation that we all need. And when it came to freeing the man, that's when Jesus got others involved. Now loose him and let him go. How many know it was going to take longer to loose him than it was going to take to raise him? Right? They were going to have to. Here's Lazarus. And all of a sudden, somebody who's free. Come on, say somebody who's free. Yeah, because a bound man can't loose a bound man. So they had to be free themselves. So only free people could free people. I said only free people could free people. That's why God wants to free you. He doesn't want to free you just so you could be happy. He wants to free you so you could free somebody else. Yeah. And so all of a sudden, maybe it's Peter. And Peter gets hold of one of the grave piece of grave clothes. All right, Lazarus, you got to turn. No, you got to turn. You got to turn the other way. Then John gets another one. John said, I'll work on his mouth. Now you got to turn. Give me, dip, bow your head. And what happens is he finds himself having to yield himself to the touch of others. Having to surrender himself to their direction. And what this is a picture of how Jesus works in the church. Is that he sovereignly, we all have different testimonies. Do you remember the day that you came alive? Do you remember the day? Do you remember the moment when he met you? Some have real funny testimonies. How many know you can come alive while taking a shower? You can come alive in a motel room. You can come alive in a church service. You can come alive on the road to Damascus. Come on. All kinds of ways where God can meet you. But eventually, there's going to have to come a point in time where you come into relationships. And in those relationships, where there are those whom he has appointed to get involved so that you could become liberated and you could become free. And they've been given different gifts and different callings so that there could be a free people. Because what God is interested in is not just having a church filled with resurrected people. He wants a church filled with free people. You know why? Because he planted you in a city where they're dead and bound. where they're dead and bound. And God wants there to be a community of free people so that when He brings them in or brings them across your path, on your job, wherever you might be, come on, where He could say to you, now loose him and let him go. And you can begin to make investments in the lives of other people. I dare say that Jesus and Jesus alone was responsible for bringing a man back to life. But then it was Jesus along with his disciples that was responsible for giving his speech back, for giving his touch back, his ability to walk back. Come on. The Bible says, what do we have? What does a man have that he has not received? And I thank God for the people all along the way in my life. I had a 3.5 hour encounter with the Lord. In October of 1978, I was 17 years old there, eastern end of Long Island. My life was so changed, kneeling to the right of that pulpit. I mean, Jesus met me. I never desired to read the Bible before that. And since that night, I can't put that Bible down. I just want to know His Word. I want to know Him. I just want to grow in Him because I'm a man that's come alive. But I thank God from that night until this. I'm thankful for the elders. I'm thankful for the pastors. I'm thankful for the prophets. I'm thankful for the apostles. I'm thankful for the older brothers and sisters that were willing to take a little grave clothes. Give me a prophecy. Give me a teaching. Speak to me and give me counsel. Because all of that helped to contribute to free me. Free me, free me. So that I can function in the kingdom of God and I can go about helping to free somebody else. I really believe as we're ready to go into 2018 and we're getting ready to pray now, God wants to baptize this community of redeemed people with a fresh vision for what He wants to do in your church. Does this make sense to you? I believe, I'm going to ask you to stand with me today. Hallelujah. Some of you are here by family. Some of you, you're still. How many are believing for family members? How many are believing for those that need to come to the Lord? And how many? Please raise them up. We're going to pray for them right now. How many there are prodigals? You know somebody that maybe you used to worship with and then they're away from the Lord. They're not sorry. You know any prodigals that need to come? I wonder if we could bind together. I want you to meet me up here. Step out of your seat. We only have 2 weeks until this year is over, right? We got this week, Christmas, and then next week, and that's it. And 2017 has come and gone. Didn't it go fast? The older you get, the years go faster, it seems. And then we got a fresh new year. And I can't think of a better way, to end by presenting ourselves at the altar. And let's just take a moment. Hallelujah. Close your eyes. And I want you to see yourself like Lazarus. You know, the enemy, he wants to perpetuate bondage in your life. He wants to even put things on your life so that you might be alive, but he doesn't want you to be fully functional in the kingdom of God. What the enemy is afraid of is that God could use you to affect somebody else's life. He already lost you, but he wants to render you ineffective. But I'm going to ask you now, if this word has been used of God to touch your heart, that you would want to be, say, Lord, I want to be free in 2018. Yeah. I heard that prayer. Most importantly, God heard that prayer. I feel the Holy Spirit here so strongly now. I'm going to ask, even though we're all together up here, kind of get alone with God in our togetherness. Close your eyes. Lift up your heart to Him. Lift it up to Him. And just say, Lord, let 2018 be a year of freedom in my life, a year of liberty. For the Lord has seen in you, my